Two parents, mother who was crying almost the entire meal. In fact, I watched over and over as she stirred the plate that she had ordered and never really lifted the fork to her mouth. I was there because of their son. In fact, he started out his conversation with me by saying something like this: "Please don't bring up any Bible. Because if that's why you're here, then you're just wasting your time." I looked at him and I said, "How about if we start with science? Would you listen to that?" He said, "Yeah, I think so." I said, "Well, if I can prove it to you scientifically, will you then listen to the Bible?" And he smiled at me and he said, "Well, I guess that's the least I could do." About 2 weeks earlier, his mom had called me in tears, sharing with me how her son, who had grown up in the church, who was very, very active in the youth group, somebody who had gone to summer camp, gone on mission trips, been in youth retreats, been very, very active in the church, had suddenly disclosed that he no longer was sure there was even a God. And through tears, she was begging me. She said, "Will you please talk to him?" And I told her, just like I tell all parents who call me like that, "I don't have a magic pill or a magic bullet that's going to fix this, but I'll be happy to talk to him." Booked a flight, flew into LAX, rented a car, met them in an Italian restaurant. And he and I sat for about 6 hours looking at the evidence. Thankfully, he's one of the ones that ends on a positive note. He's a faithful Christian today. But let me make sure you understand, I could tell you many, many other cases very similar to his that haven't ended on a positive note. Young people who've had their minds infiltrated with all of the evolutionary garbage that's out there. Folks telling them, "Your ancestor was a sea sponge. This is, according to them, your ancestor." Now, that may be their ancestor, is definitely not mine. But I need you to understand what has happened, even in the church, is these tentacles have reached in and slowly are changing the way in which we look at everything. I've shared with some of you a very true story about a phone call I had to make to a man who was in his 70s. He was an elder in the church. No longer was an elder. In fact, not only did he step down from being an elder, he walked completely away from the church and God. In our discussion, here's one of the things he said. He said, "You know, Brad, when I was little, my parents, every single month, they got two magazines into our house, just like clockwork. Life and National Geographic." And he went on to tell me how every month when they would get that National Geographic, he would take it down into the basement, he would flip page by page by page, memorizing some of those pictures. He said, "Brad, those pictures have haunted me for decades." He said, "Even in the Lord's church, I can remember sitting there talking about the Bible, thinking about those pictures." He got evolutionized. And I suspect some of you in this room, you have also probably been evolutionized. In fact, let me give you a quick little test. If your child, your grandchild, wanted you to read to them tonight, the books on the screen, you know, they come running up to you. They've got these big old picture books. So you jump into your favorite recliner, maybe a couch. You put them into your lap. Let me ask you, do you actually read those books, or did you notice the first word in both of them was the word prehistoric? It's an evolutionary term. Many of you probably looked at it, didn't even think twice about it. Actually means a time before man. Now, if you go by this book right here as your worldview, let me just point out, that's going to be a really short book, okay? About 6 days. And yet, how many times have we looked at something like that and we don't even realize it? It's interesting to me, if you look at a Webster's Dictionary, 1860, you open it up, you ask the word, hey, where's the word prehistoric? It's not there. In fact, over and over again, what we're seeing is this is a relatively new term, and it's only within the last 50 to 75 years that people have begun embracing this idea, things are billions of years old. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to start out, unlike my friend at the restaurant, we're going to start out with the Bible. And then we're going to jump into some science. But I want to lay the foundation of where we're going tonight solidly in God's Word. I'm going to give you about 6 or 7 Bible verses. I do want you to either write them down, put them in your phone, write them somewhere in your Bible. I want you to not only write them down, I want you to think about them, study them, and then I want you to do something really crazy. I want you to actually share them with friends, with family, with coworkers, share them on social media. Folks, if you can share stuff about Will Smith slapping somebody, you can certainly share scripture. 6 or 7 Bible verses. Let's get started. Verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I've told literally thousands of people, if you can't trust the first verse of the Bible, why would you trust anything to follow? And somebody says, all right, that's nice and all. But exactly when was the beginning? It's not like your Bible comes with a date that says, in the beginning, in year, whatever, whatever, right? So here's what we got to do. We got to use more scripture to uncover when that could be. Like, for instance, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth. Paul here telling us it is a creation event and that God created everything in heaven and earth. Now flip over and look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. He answered and he said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, in most of your Bibles, the text there is going to be red. So what does that mean? Who's actually doing the speaking? It's Jesus. And notice what he says. He which made them... Okay, so that means we're all a creation of God, which, by the way, just as a real quick side sermon, if God made us, and he made us in his image, and he made us male and female, folks, Christians have no business supporting this idea that we can change genders just because we feel like it. It says he made them at the beginning, and he made a male and female. In fact, Mark chapter 10, verse 6 says this, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Okay, let's stop right there. If I were to open up your child, your grandchild's science textbook, and we read about how old the universe is, or the earth is, more than likely, here's what it's going to say. Earth's about 4.6 or 4.8 billion years old. Universe somewhere around 18 billion years old. And yet, look at what Jesus is saying. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Please understand, both can't be right. And it's time for Christians to stop compromising. Either Jesus Christ was correct when he said this, or some man-made theory is correct. I don't know about you, but I'm going to put all my chips over here with Jesus Christ. How about this one? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, where Paul actually names the first man. He says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. I'm in an ongoing argument / debate with a Bible faculty member at Harding University who is teaching our students that Genesis, just a parable. In fact, the textbook that he assigns actually tells the students that it's not literal. Okay, which begs me to ask this question. Was Paul actually correct when he was naming the first man Adam? Because who was the last Adam? Oh, that's Jesus. Why would we call Jesus the last Adam? Well, let's see. Adam, of Adam and Eve, you remember he was denied access to the tree of life. He was made to go work among the thorns. Along comes this last Adam who gives us access to eternal life. And what they put on his head? Crown of thorns. Folks, listen to me. If the first Adam is a myth or a fable, what do we call him the last Adam? It matters. How about this one? Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, where Moses said, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them." Well, let me ask you this. What does that leave out? Not a whole lot, right? For in 6 days, he created everything. Now, add to that Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, and now what we've got is a package to look at. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." By the way, we now have Adam named, also named by Paul. We have his wife named. God joined the two together in an institution we call marriage, right? Another real quick side sermon. If God instituted it, man doesn't get the right to redefine it. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living, meaning all the lineage of humanity is going to come through Eve. Now, with those verses in hand, here's what we do. We open up the Bible to Genesis chapter 5, to your favorite chapter. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat the genealogies. Folks, I know what you do. You're reading through the Bible in a year, you hit Genesis 5:1, you look at it, and you're like, "Oh, that's a whole bunch of names." And you just kind of skip on down to the last verse, right? When I appreciate honest people. When I teach this, here's what I do. I always use a timeline because it's very, very visual. And a lot of times you can pick up things in a timeline from a visual aspect that you might not be able just to pick up from the words themselves. Take a look again at what it says. Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. Adam lived 130 years. He begot a son. He called his name Seth. Now, let me make sure everybody's on the same page. We've already had Cain and Abel. By the way, let's see how close you guys read things. Flip over and look with me. Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel." Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Did you notice something missing that second time? You realize that Cain and Abel could likely have been twins? Because it says she conceived and bore. And then it says in verse 2, doesn't say she conceived again. It says what? She bore again. Cain and Abel already on the scene. We have the murder take place. Seth is then born. Adam, according to the text, is 130 years old. So I'm dropping 130 right there on the timeline. Because that's how much time has passed from the creation of Adam, Cain and Abel, and now we have Seth. And then we keep reading. Seth lived 105 years. He begot Enosh. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to add 105 to Adam's number, because that's how much time has passed when Enosh comes on the scene. We're up to 235. We keep reading. Enosh lived 90 years. He begot Cainan. We add 90 to it. We're now up to 325. And suddenly what you realize is you can actually build a timeline that is going to help you discern the age of the earth. You say, wait a second. Time out. Why would you say that? Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was a creation event, Colossians 1:16. God created everything, heaven and earth. There were males and females here from the beginning. First male's name? I'm just giving you his lineage. And you say, well, but surely there's got to be gaps or holes in the genealogies, right? Yeah, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and open it up to the New Testament book of Jude. I always like to tell people, turn to Jude chapter 3 and just kind of watch you. Take a look at verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. So we have an inspired New Testament writer talking about Enoch being the seventh. We go back to Genesis 5, or we just look up here on this timeline, we start counting down, and guess what? He's seventh. Which tells me, if I'm going to put gaps or holes in the genealogies, it's going to have to come after Enoch. And I can promise each and every one of you, there's not enough gaps or holes in the world to fit evolutionary time into this thing. In fact, let me share something with you some of you have never thought about. Take a look at the screen, the vertical line that I just dropped on the screen. You realize everybody to the left of that could have had a face-to-face conversation with Adam? Because they were living as contemporaries, meaning they were living at the same time, which means Noah's father, Lamech, could have actually walked up to Adam and said, hey, what was it like before you got kicked out of that garden? Now, while that's kind of cool, I want you to look up at the screen. I'm going to keep the timeline going. We're going to start up there with Noah, his son Shem. Take a look at this. Everybody to the left of that red arrow could have had a face-to-face conversation with Noah's son Shem about what it was like in the pre-flood world. Now, as you look down that red line, there ought to be two names that kind of jump out at you. Abraham and Isaac, who the promise was given to, right? Abraham and Isaac could have literally looked Shem in the eyes and said, hey, what was it like? So follow me. Abraham and Isaac could have talked directly to Shem, who could have talked to his grandfather Lamech, who could have talked directly to Adam. In fact, I had to make this particular slide for me because I wanted you to be able to see all of that on the same slide. I realize it's all kind of squished together. It's hard to make out. But I'll orient you real quickly. Top left is Adam. First blue line that you see right here, that is everybody who would have been alive during the time of Adam. The fuzzy blue line represents the flood. The red line represents the birth of Abraham. So if you go across the top, you see the numbers. In round figures, from the creation of the earth and Adam to Abraham is about 2,000 years. All right, let's skip over here for just a second. Do we have any idea how long it's been from Jesus to us today? I should see people doing this. Because we're living in the year 2022 AD, right? Anybody know what the A? It doesn't stand for after death. It's actually Latin for in the year of our Lord, which, by the way, is why our children are actually learning CE and BCE, common era and before common era. Folks, I don't care if you call it A, B, C, D, E, F, G. it still hinges around one man. You realize we date all time by one person. Kind of makes you think he might be important, right? And it thrills my soul every time an atheist has to write a check and he uses a dating system that goes by when Jesus was on the earth. Kind of makes me happy. All right, follow me. Adam to Abraham, about 2,000 years. Jesus to us today, about 2,000 years. You realize if I could bridge the middle, if I could get you from Abraham to Christ, you would, in essence, have the history of the world. You know, wouldn't it be cool if this timeline just kind of kept right on going all the way to Jesus? And it does. In fact, the Bible doesn't just give you one genealogy. It actually gives you both Mary and Joseph's. Which, by the way, if you're here tonight and you are an atheist, first and foremost, I appreciate you being here in all sincerity. Number two, I'd love to talk with you after this session. Number three, you got a major problem. Because a lot of the names that you see on that screen, kings, political figures, I can actually go to a place like, say the London Museum of History, and point out where those exact people have been discovered in artifacts that we've dug out of the ground. Which means I got a whole lot of evidence for what I believe. You, on the other hand, have to believe that there was this vacuum in space that went boom and we got all this stuff. Which means basically you believe something came from nothing. I got evidence. You got nothing. We'll talk about it later. Here's what we know. We know the Bible gives us the genealogy all the way from Adam to Christ, indicating that this earth, not that old. And somebody says, all right, well, why does it really matter, Brad? I mean, come on, let's be honest. That's not like a salvation issue, is it? What does it matter if it was 6 million years or 6 days? Or what does it matter if God created man directly, or are we evolved? Folks, there's a whole lot of things that I can point to. I could talk to you about, well, it matters because we actually date our whole week system by the creation week, just like God did. I could talk to you about the fact that all the New Testament books except three reference the events of Genesis chapters 1 through 11 as fact. But here's the biggest issue. If there was no creator and there was no sin in a garden, then why in the world was there ever a redeemer that came to earth? You take out Genesis chapters 1 through 11, you've just completely undone the whole scheme of redemption. That's why it matters. And moms and dads in this room, let me tell you something. Your kids are listening to you. And if you say, that probably doesn't matter, then please don't be surprised when they say, baptism probably really doesn't matter, because it's the same book and it's inspired by the same God. At the end of the day, it matters, because what we're doing is we're compromising the foundation. And again, if there was no creator, there's no savior. A lot of people look at it this way. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we were like this with God. In fact, I don't think sometimes we spend enough time in the church thinking about what was God's original plan for man. Have you thought about that lately? The fact that there was no praying to go to heaven, there wasn't praying about sick people getting cancer. In fact, there really wasn't praying going on, because you were already in the presence of God. The text says God was walking through the midst of the garden. That was his original plan, that we would be with him in paradise. You know what ruined the plan? Sin. Because God can't be God, a holy God, and have anything to do with that. So here's what I teach my kids. I want them to think of the Bible in three parts. First part is Genesis chapters 1 and 2, when we were like this with God. Genesis 3 rolls around, and we're like this. So now we got the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament, all of which is trying to tell us how to get back into that covenant relationship with God, ultimately through Jesus Christ. Again, you take out that early part, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's one of the reasons why we've got to start going back and giving our young people the big picture of the Bible. Because already, Genesis chapter 3, the very first messianic prophecy where God is telling the serpent, yeah, you know what, you may bruise his heel, but ultimately he's going to crush your head. Which he did, by the way, on Calvary. Because ultimately, if evolution is true, then in the beginning there was just dirt. There wasn't a triune God doing a creation for man. It was just dirt. This is the picture that most of our kids' textbooks try to show. The idea amoeba to man, which, by the way, if you just stop and think about it logically for a moment, how do things get more complex over time? Doesn't make any sense. We should be getting less complex over time if evolution is true. And yet the reality is they're saying we go from a single cell up to this. I told you guys yesterday, I was in the Cumberland Caverns with a group of high school students from Murfreesboro. I posed this question to them that I hope you've thought about. You see this picture all the time, right? They're leaving out one little key component. And that is, in order for this to keep going, you got to have a boy and a girl. How do you evolve a separate male and female with all the parts needed, both inside, outside, all the hormones needed, all the neurochemistry needed, evolving it at the same time in the same location? Oh, and by the way, they got to like each other. Folks, evolution can't explain it. The real picture is this one right here, and that is we were the pinnacle of God's creation, and then through sin we fell. And yet, over and over and over, here's what the textbooks say. Humans probably evolved from bacteria that lived more than 4 billion years ago. If you don't think they've already indoctrinated your child, folks, you don't realize what their sugar stick candy is. They are holding out to our children something that kids absolutely love. They're not a 3, 4, 5-year-old who, you want to stop a child in his tracks if he's running in the church building? All you got to do is mention dinosaurs. He will do whiplash wanting to see what you're talking about. In fact, I tell parents, you're not really qualified as a parent if you haven't stepped on a plastic dinosaur figurine in the middle of the night. The pain of that is only second to one other thing. Legos. Kids love them. I mean, they know their names. They know what they ate, their sizes, but it's not just kids that love them. We adults also love them. That's why magazines, they love to put their picture on the cover, because they know that when they do that, they're almost guaranteed increased sales. And so they tell us things like how big they think they were. Like this guy right here, the Argentinosaurus, allegedly 110 tons. If you ever want to see him, you got to go to the Fernbank Museum in Atlanta, Georgia. It's the only one on display. He stretches from one end of the museum to the next. In fact, to give you an idea how big this guy really is, if you look up at the screen, on the right-hand side, that's a full-size T-Rex that doesn't come up to that guy's hip bone. He was massive. But folks, again, it's because of dinosaurs that we're losing a whole lot of our kids. Just think about it. Think about a child in this congregation for just a moment. Start out about age 3. What do? We fill up our houses with all kinds of dinosaur paraphernalia, games, all kinds of dinosaur trinkets. They get a little bit older. Maybe it's February, March in Tennessee. We haven't experienced that Blackberry winter yet. You know, it's cold outside, and mom's over there, she's stirring up some instant oatmeal while the child, he's reading the package, learning about evolution. They hit 5. Now what they want is snacks all the time. So what do? We give them snacks. And again, they're learning about evolution. They hit about age 7, start going through drive-thrus on a regular basis. They're in the back seat eating their chicken nuggets and french fries. They're learning about evolution. They get a little bit older. Maybe they've stepped up from a chicken nugget to a beef and cheddar. They're at Arby's. They're learning about evolution. Finally, the day comes when they start taking field trips at school. They start learning words like Cretaceous, Jurassic, Triassic. Words that quite literally implant millions of years in their mind. Or maybe they go somewhere like the Smithsonian in D.C. Or maybe they run off to the Fernbank Museum in Atlanta. Or maybe they go to Chicago to that field museum where Sue is on display. And while you're looking at that picture, I just want to comment on something. How many of the parents of those children do you think actually thought about what their children would be reading on those placards? Because I took that picture. And I also took the picture of what those kids are reading on those placards, and I promise you there's no way to harmonize what they're reading with this book right here. They get a little older. Now they're reading books, chapter books, like The Magic School Bus. We're going to have a real quick survey. How many young people in this room familiar with Magic School Bus? We've got some older people over here. I like that. Very popular kids series. Notice this. You open it up. Little boy's got a picture of a dinosaur chasing a caveman. It was funny. I saw all the homeschool kids going like this. I'm not sure if I should answer this. This story's make-believe. His friend says there were no dinosaurs in the time of cave people. In fact, over and over again, what we're seeing, all these books. This one, The Magic Tree House, you don't even get into the book yet. You're still in the introduction when it's talking about things living millions of years ago, and it adds the line that human beings, of course, had not yet evolved. In the middle of that particular book, it's got a timeline. Triassic, Jurassic, finally humans coming in on the end. And please, by the way, do not think that it's not happening in Middle Tennessee. This is one of our textbooks. A couple of years ago, the Walter Hill congregation asked me, they said, hey, would you do us a favor? If we provide you the names of the textbooks our kids are using, can you kind of go through some of them and point out with our parents some of the errors? I laughed. I said, I'm not sure we got that much time. But I went ahead and grabbed a few, outlined, showed them over and over again. Yeah, from K through 12, here's what our kids are getting. Millions of years, Big Bang, over and over and over. And oh, by the way, they love throwing the dinosaurs in there. Let me make sure everybody understands what the problem is. Right now, our kids are learning dinosaurs died out roughly 65 million years ago. Supposedly, we came along carrying our clubs about 3 million years ago. And yet, that's not what this thing says. In fact, This thing talks about all land-dwelling creatures being created on day six. And oh, by the way, at the end of day six, you know what God created? Man. Which would mean we had to coexist. Now, I realize to some of y'all in this room that seems kind of crazy. I'm going to show it to you, but please understand the reason it seems crazy is because that's what evolution has taught for year after year after year. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. If I asked you this evening, what actually brought death into the picture, according to Paul? It was sin. Folks, do you understand that evolution would require millions and millions and millions of deaths before you evolved a human-like thing? Paul says, no, no, no. What brought death into the picture was not evolution and the death of all these things. It was sin. Which again is pointing back to Adam and Eve. A couple of real quick questions. Number one, did they really exist? Answer, absolutely. We've got their fossilized remains on all seven continents. I'm not going to bore you with that. The real question is not, did they exist? The question is, when did they exist? Was it millions and millions of years ago, or is it possible we coexisted with them? Now, I'm going to go through this material pretty quickly, but I will make this statement to you. If you guys would like a copy of this PowerPoint, it's already loaded back there. I just know they would love to print out a few copies for you. I'm happy to make it available to you. At the end of the day, we're in the information getting out business. Before I talk to you about the evidence, I do want to give you one real quick history lesson that's going to be important. The word dinosaur itself did not even come into existence until 1845. 1845, a guy by the name of Sir Richard Owen, he actually coined the term dinosaur. Used two Greek words, dinos, soros, translated by him as fearfully great lizard. And that's kind of when our fascination began. I could share with you that it was the 1800s. We had the great dinosaur wars, and men were racing to name them. Because if you found a bone, guess what you got to do? You got to name it. But what I really want to share with you is the evidence. Let's start in about 2013, where scientists discovered skin from a hadrosaur. Now, what's the big deal? Big deal is it's actually soft tissue. It's pliable to the point that they're pulling colors off of it right now. Or how about this one? 2005, American researchers discovered a dinosaur in the belly of a mammal. Now, why is that a big deal? That's a big deal because, remember, dinosaurs are cold-blooded. The story they like to tell is they died out and eventually gave rise to warm-blooded animals, and yet you got a mammal that was eating one. That kind of messes up the whole timeline. Or how about this? Mesopotamian cylinder seal that was discovered in the dirt looks a whole lot like what you and I would call an apatosaurus. Or while we're down there digging, how about these tablets that are attributed to Nunarmer, the legendary first pharaoh of United Egypt? You know those pyramids we talked about yesterday? Yeah, while they're down there digging in the dirt, the pyramids that were built by the Egyptian slaves, guess what? They also had things that had dinosaurs on them. Or how about this one? About 15 years ago now, the Buddhist temple that was uncovered in Cambodia. This thing's over 800 years old, had been completely covered over in vegetation. They came in with what you and I would call industrial strength Roundup, killed all the vegetation, peeled back the vines. When they did that, they could see very clearly carvings in the temple. Things like monkey and deer. But the artist didn't just stop with monkeys and deers. He also carved things like dinosaurs. Dinosaurs so well carved that a 10-year-old child can tell me what kind that is, by the way. It's a Stegosaurus. Now, funny story. I'm trained as a scientist. I love firsthand data. I had a friend that was going to Cambodia. I said, look, you got to get me some firsthand pictures. These are his. He told me, he said, while I'm taking this tour through the whole temple, he said, we're snapping shots. He said, I stopped at one of the columns that had dinosaurs on it. I'm taking pictures. I look at our tour guide and I ask him, I said, how do you explain this? He said, the tour guide's exact words were, I know what you're thinking, but we're supposed to tell you it's a porcupine. Yeah, I've seen porcupines before. That don't look like one. Or how about this, the Ica stones from Peru that a gentleman by the name of Dr. Javier Cabrera found buried in tombs all over. He was given one as a birthday present from a native farmer. He began to uncover tomb after tomb. He was wanting a collection of them. So he opened up the Incan tombs, eventually finding about 11,000 of them. Roughly a third of them show very elegant pictures of not just dinosaurs. In many cases, they show dinosaurs and men. Or how about the dinosaur figurines from Acambaro, Mexico? Gentleman was riding on a horse, looked down, saw the first of these ceramic figurines. They've now found over 30,000 of them. Or maybe you could explain to me the petroglyphs in Natural Bridges National Monument. If you go there today, there are three sandstone bridges, one of which is called Kachina. And it's on that sandstone bridge that the Anasazi Indians, they carved all kinds of things. You can go there today, you can see things like bighorn sheep and dinosaurs. Or how about this? Textile, Museum of Peru, identified as a dinosaur. Or maybe you could explain to me the carvings in the Carlisle Cathedral. If you ever go over to England, let me encourage you, go to the north area, the lake country is what they call it. It's where Beatrix Potter wrote her books on Peter Rabbit. Gorgeous little town called Carlisle up there. This cathedral is right in the middle. That cathedral is older than the United States of America. And the reason I know that, there are people that are buried in the floor of it. Like, for instance, Richard Bell died in 1496. He's not the oldest guy buried in the floor. This guy, he was buried in the floor in 1496. Now, when did I say the word dinosaur was actually coined? About 1845. So this guy dies roughly 350 years before the word dinosaur even comes into existence. If you go there today and you have them roll up that carpet, or if you have four children that are very unsuspecting and will do it for you, you pull it back, you get on your hands and your knees, you start to pick out animals all throughout the bronze. That's what the carpet's there to protect, by the way. You'll see fish, you'll see dogs, and you'll see dinosaurs. 350 years before the word even came into existence. Or maybe you could explain this Mayan base, again, with a dinosaur on it. Or maybe you could explain the finding of Dr. Samuel Hubbard, who was trying to prove the American Indians had been here much longer than we were giving them credit. So he took an expedition called the Doheny Expedition down into the Grand Canyon. He was looking for their pottery, looking for anything that would say, yeah, they were here. Eventually made his way down the Havasupai Trail, and he found his proof. He found their pottery. He found old dead fires. And he found their carvings. In fact, take a look at what he said. Taken all in all, the proportions are good. The huge reptile is depicted in the attitude in which man would most likely see it, reared on its hind legs, balancing with a long tail, either feeding or in a fighting position, possibly defending itself against a party of men. He says the fact that some prehistoric man made a pictograph of a dinosaur on the walls of this canyon upsets completely all of our theories regarding the antiquity of man. The fact that the animal is upright and balanced on his tail would seem to indicate the prehistoric artist must have seen it alive. Now, I brought a picture of what Dr. Hubbard found, and I hate to tell you, that's not a sheep or a cow or buffalo, but it's an awfully good representation of a dinosaur we now know existed called the Edmontosaurus. Or how about the soft tissue that keeps raising its head? The first major bomb went off in 2005. Mary Schweitzer announced that she had found soft tissue in the femur of a T-Rex. I actually contacted her. She told me, she said, "Brad, it was really by mistake that we found it. They found the leg bone, the long femur of this T-Rex, in a place in Montana, the Hell Creek Formation." She said, "We rented a helicopter because we wanted to take it back to the lab." So they prepared the femur. They covered it in what you and I would call plaster Paris. They made a big old protective block. Helicopter landed. She said, "When the helicopter landed, we realized our mistake. The block was too big to fit in the helicopter." She said, "We had to make a real quick choice, and we decided to cut it right down the middle." Because she said, "If you think a taxi in New York City cost a lot, try renting a helicopter in Montana." She said, "When we made that cut, here's what we found. Soft tissue, blood vessels, and what she thinks are blood cells." Now, hopefully I don't have to tell you, soft tissue, blood vessels, blood cells, they don't stick around for 65 million years. I asked her the obvious question. I said, "Why do you think we've never heard about soft tissue in dinosaur fossils before?" Her answer kind of sent a chill right up my spine. She said, "Maybe because we've never thought to look." Now, folks, think about that for just a minute. You find a dinosaur bone. I come running up to you with a hammer saying, "Hey, let's bust that open." You'd be like, no. Back then, the bone was the prize, right? And yet now we realize there may be something inside that's even more valuable. Since this one, 16 additional discoveries have been made with soft tissue in dinosaur bones. November 2014, I took my middle son, Reese, on a dinosaur dig in the Hell Creek Formation. If you ever want to see dinosaur stuff, that is where you need to go. That is like dinosaur utopia. We found dinosaur bones. In fact, I got permission from a lady named Marge to explore her ranch. She told me that she had all kinds of dinosaurs stuff there. Listen, I've been to almost every museum on the planet. This woman has a better museum in her place than London, than New York. She's got enough dinosaur stuff. It's crazy how much she has in these warehouses. I would play you some video or some audio of her, but Marge, her language is kind of mixed between Cajun and sailor. I'll let you think about that. While we're out there, we're going from one site to another. We'd rented a couple of Suburbans. We were filming some stuff. She points over to this ridge. She said, "You see that right there? That's where Mark found his Triceratops." Now, I know God's amazing, but I'm sitting beside this lady, and I'm thinking, there is no way she's talking about the same Mark I'm thinking about. I looked at her and said, "You're not talking about Mark Armitage, are you?" She said, "Yeah, right over there. That's where he found it." I knew who she was talking about because I'd followed this guy's case for the last, I don't even know how many months. He'd worked over 20 years in a California lab. He goes out, he finds soft tissue in a Triceratops horn, wrote it up in a peer-reviewed journal, never mentioned God, never mentioned creation, The day it came out online, they fired him. One of the other faculty members walked into his lab and said, "We will not have your religion in our university." I looked at Marge, I said, "Can we go over there?" She said, "Yeah." We drove over. Sure enough, beautiful. I mean, you could see right where he lifted the horn out of. And about that time, she whips out Ziploc bags. She said, "Hey, you guys find any fossils, anything you want to take home, you just take it home." Which, if you know anything about archaeology, that's a big deal, because you normally don't get to keep nothing. My daughter, I told you guys, I have four kids, three scruffy boys, one princess. For whatever reason, Marge took a liking to Claire. And I watched her walk over to one of the Suburbans. She reached in. Do you remember those old big plastic ice cream buckets? She had one that was so full, the top would not, I mean, it was barely hanging on. Full of dinosaur teeth, skin, bones, all kinds of fossils. She walks over to my daughter and goes, "Here you go, honey. You just take this home with you." To which I was like, "Give that to Daddy." At that point, she looks over at me. She goes, "You know, I got Mark Armitage's phone number if you want it." Now, I got to admit, at that point, I kind of sort of turned into like a teenage girl at a Justin Bieber concert, okay? I called him. I said, "Hey, Mark, my name's Brad. You don't know me, but I think we share the same belief. So we're doing a documentary. I don't think dinosaurs have been dead that long. I would love to interview you for this documentary." He said, "Oh, Brad, I know they haven't been dead that long. I got the goods on them." He said, "Tell you what, you come out here to California." He said, "I've got to give a speech, but I will bring my microscopes. I'll bring some of the tissue." So sure enough, guess what? We hooked up with Mark. He brought not only a little bit, he actually brought a piece for me and Reese to take tweezers and pull it apart. It was spongy, soft tissue. He's had two labs actually offer to culture his tissue. Now, let me make sure you understand what that means. That means they're preserved well enough, they think they can make it grow. Again, hopefully I don't have to tell you it ain't been dead millions of years. I could stand up here for just literally 15, 20, 30 more minutes showing you slide after slide. I will point out this one because it's kind of cool. You got a three-toed dinosaur, but notice what's in the front part of that middle toe. That would be a human footprint. Now, how do you get a human footprint in the same striatal layer as a dinosaur track? Which, by the way, this has been verified with a spiral CT. It's real. It's not different stones. So the question then becomes, all right, why aren't they mentioned in the Bible? Well, it's not really a fair question. And the reason I say it's not a fair question is because you remember when I said the word dinosaur was actually coined? 1845. Your Bible was translated into English in about 1611, King James Version. So a better question would be, is there evidence of dinosaur-like creatures in this book? Now, that's a very fair question. And to that I would say, turn with me to the book of Job. I could ask you to turn to the book of Psalm, to the book of Isaiah. In fact, I don't know if you guys get homework, but that's your homework. You can find some of these creatures in those books. Do not ask me where, because that's what homework is about. I don't give out participation awards, okay? I'm old school. I love the book of Job. The reason I love the book of Job, multiple reasons. One, we learn a whole lot about evil, pain, and suffering. Number two, we're reminded who God really is. Remember, everything's taken away from Job in the first chapter, except his wife, who is so supportive. Why don't you curse God and die? You just got to love a supportive wife, right? He then has this long conversation with his three friends for the next 25 plus chapters. Bildad, Eliphaz, Zophar. And basically, they think this. They think, you've sinned somehow God is paying you back, and what do they really want to know? What did he do? He didn't do anything. In fact, at one point, he requests to speak to God. Finally, God shows up on the scene. Job chapter 38, verse 1. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me." He's basically saying, stand up tall, young man. You and I are fixing to have a chat, but I'm going to do all the chatting. For the next three chapters, he does nothing but inundates Job with question after question after question. By the way, I want you to go home and really chew on this. Do you realize in all of those chapters, he never answers the question, why, to Job? For 30 plus chapters, Job's been wanting to know, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? God shows up and basically says this, I'm God, you're not, that's enough. Which maybe sometimes we need to remember, he's the one on the throne, he's in control, he's got it. And maybe we don't need to know why. He says this, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth, Job? What about the eagle and the hawk? How do they fly? What about snow and hail? How do I make those, Job? Where's the dwelling place for light? What about the behemoth? Job chapter 40, verse 15. Look now at the behemoth which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now his strength is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. What's a behemoth? Some of you may have a Bible that's got a footnote that says this is either an elephant or a hippopotamus. I would gently remind you that your footnotes are not inspired. But I'll go along with you for a minute. Let's look at the description of this creature. It says the force is in the navel of his belly. Obviously, it's got a big stomach, right? That guy have a big belly? Yep. That guy have a big belly? Yep. What about him? Keep reading. Job chapter 40, verse 17. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. Now, when it's talking about cedars here, it's going to be talking about some of the largest of trees. When I talk to preaching students, I always tell them, picture going up to the northwest sector of our country where the redwoods and the sequoias are, ones you can't get your hands around. And you say, wait, how do you know that? Well, you do a little bit of a word study in the Bible. Remember, it was the cedars of Lebanon that were used to build the temple. Now, I know we're near the park, but these were a little different. These were massive trees. And he says, he moves his tail like a cedar. Folks, I got news for you. That don't look like a cedar to me. Neither does that. My daughter's not here, so I can embarrass her without her hearing about it. First time she saw that picture, she said, looks like he needs some toilet paper, Dad. That's not a cedar. That's getting a whole lot closer. Somebody says, okay, well, Brad, you still got one major problem, and that is Job is a post-flood book, meaning it was written after the flood. Now, we think it's one of the very earliest books written, but the events of Job actually took place after the flood. Wouldn't that mean, yep, they had to be on that boat? Now, before you buy me a nice padded room to put me in, give me a moment or two to explain a few things. Number one, did Noah have to take adult-sized animals on the boat? Could he have taken juveniles? Yeah, you save room. Wouldn't eat as much. Wouldn't produce as much waste. Because think about it for just a moment. What was the purpose of the animals when they got off the boat? It's to reproduce, right? So you would want to have animals that have a long reproductive life ahead of them. Also, according to Genesis chapter 1, take a look with me. Verse 29 and 30. God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth,
Every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I've given every green herb for food. And it was so. Prior to the flood, what were both man and animals? We were vegetarian. In fact, it's not until Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, that God says, okay, now you can eat meat. That helps me understand how you can get them all on that boat without them eating each other, by the way. If I had unlimited time, and here's the thing, you guys don't have a clock there, and I forgot to put one here, so I'll put it there tomorrow. If I had unlimited time, we'd talk a little bit about how it all comes together. But I do want to point out this. We are raising generation after generation after generation that don't and can't put the science together with the Bible. And so what normally happens in their life is somewhere around age 18 or 19, they put them on a scale and they think, well, I got to believe one or the other. And church, listen to me, in too many cases, they're picking the science. And they're picking not real science, they're picking evolutionary science. It's time that we arm our kids with the truth. Because real science points back to the Creator. I tell people all the time, science and God, hand in glove, because He's the author of science. Again, think with me for just a moment. If there was no garden, there was no sin, there was no need for Jesus Christ. If I could take you back about 2,000 years, here's what I would do. I would not only show you dinosaurs roaming around during the time of Jesus, because that would be pretty impressive. I would walk you back to the cross. Because I think sometimes in our busy lives, we forget what really happened. It's my hope and my prayer that over the next few days, you'll think a little bit more, a little bit deeper about what really took place that night. And I hope you'll think about who He did it for. Because at the end of the day, all of this doesn't matter if you're still separated from Him. We don't want to leave here tonight without giving you an opportunity to be like this. If you are here and you're not a Christian, please understand all the evidence points. The Bible is inspired. There is a God. Jesus was His Son. He died for you. And greatest of all, that tomb was empty. Which means I wake up every single day and I have hope. My wife and I, we bought a coffee shop about 4 or 5 months ago. Don't ask. It's a crazy fun adventure. It's a whole new way of looking at evangelism. But my staff will tell you every single day when I come down that bar line and they're making drinks and talking and they see me, they say, hey, how you doing? I say the same thing every single day. And if all 30 of my staff were sitting here, they could tell you. My answer is, I'm phenomenal. Even if I'm having a flat tire kind of day, I'm still phenomenal. And you know why I say that every single day? Because every once in a while, one of them will ask me, why do you always say you're phenomenal? And it gives me an opportunity to say, because I have hope with Jesus Christ. I'm phenomenal. Doesn't matter what my day's going like. I'm phenomenal because I know where I'm going to spend eternity. Tonight, if you can't say that, we want to fix that. We're going to have a song of invitation. If you are not a Christian, but you realize that Jesus Christ really did come to the earth, that He died for you, you understand that you're on the broad way and you're ready to repent, change, and get on that narrow way. You've counted the cost. You're ready to take up your cross, follow after him. You're willing to confess his name before men so that he will confess you before the Father. And if you're ready to have those sins washed away, to be buried with him in baptism, you can do that tonight. For those of us who are Christians, it's my hope and my prayer that the material that we're covering this week, that it's encouraging, that it's fortifying, edifying, but I also hope it lights a fire. Because one of the things that breaks my heart is when I go to churches and I see basically lukewarm, apathetic Christians. Because folks, here's what that's going to do. It's going to kill the next generation. We need to be on fire for him. If you're a Christian and you realize maybe your light's gone out, tonight it's time to relight it, rededicate yourself. If you are here and you have any need, I hope you'll come as together we stand and we sing.